Good evening, and welcome to our worship service at the Central Church of Christ. As we begin our worship service, we'll sing and be happy. The song before our opening prayer will be, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Whoa. Let's bow. Our Father and our God, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to assemble. Realize, Father, that many are not able to be with us tonight, but certainly pray that in coming weeks and months, more might be able to come back to our services. We pray, Father, for the Lord's church. We're grateful, Father, for the men that preach and teach. We're grateful, Father, for our elders, for their work, for their dedication, for their love. Grateful for those of us that are deacons that we might serve. Grateful, Father, for each person who is a member of the Lord's church. Father, pray that each of us that is a member might remember back when we were studying your word, those that encouraged us, friends, family, perhaps, to become New Testament Christians. And in so doing, help us today then to pay it forward, so to speak, in teaching others your will. Certainly there are tremendous opportunities out there to teach others. Realize, Father, some that may falter along the way and are not as faithful as they need to be. Certainly pray that we can reach out to encourage them also, to strengthen them as we all need to be strengthened, as we are certainly many times having to be a part of various Zoom classes and virtual classes. And it's a little bit more difficult sometimes, but still, I'm grateful for these opportunities and for the technology that exists within the congregation here and for those efforts. And grateful, Father, that perhaps many perhaps cannot be out at night due to a variety of circumstances, health-wise perhaps, but they can listen to these lessons. And one is grateful to know that these things will continue even when we are able to come back for services. Father, again, I realize in our number we have those that in the congregation here that are dealing with some very serious illnesses, and certainly pray for them, and ask that you would certainly be with others that have some very long-term situations that continue to plague them. And at the same time, Father, mindful of those that have this virus, and certainly pray again that their cases will be light, and that for the most part, should they go to the hospital, they will not have serious problems there. But Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship thee, and certainly pray that we can continue doing so. Ask that you'd be with Greg tonight in his presentation, his lesson. Continue to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading, we'll sing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story."
Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story. The scripture reading this evening is Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight you. You need only to be still."
Glad that you've chosen to be with us. There's really nothing else to watch on TV, so of course you've tuned in for Bible, right? That's what we're here for tonight. Of course there's a Super Bowl, but of course we know what our top priority is, right? Let me take this mask off. Sorry about that. You get so used to wearing it, you forget you're wearing it. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and I may lose some credibility with you after you hear this story, but that's a risk I'm willing to take, at least for the sake of a sermon illustration. You may not exactly believe me, but I'm not exactly what you would call a handyman. Now, for those that know me, that probably doesn't come as much of a surprise. You see, I get this feeling every once in a while that I can go around and fix the problems that I might have at the house, you know, whatever that might be. And I think to myself, I could do this. This is a simple thing, you know, and maybe watch some videos on it or something like that, or do a little bit of research on it, or think about it, give it some thought and think, you know, I can do this. This is not a problem. Well, the day came, and I thought, for this particular project, I can do this. So I went out and I bought a ladder, and I took it home, and I bought this ladder for two simple projects. I was going to clean the gutters, and I was going to check a vent on the top of our roof. Now, in the front of the house is two stories that we live in, and in the front of the house, ground to gutters is about 20 feet. In the back, there's a bit of a slope, so it's about 15 feet from ground to gutters, and then we have a deck, and from there, it's about 10 feet from the deck to the gutters. And I thought, surely, I can just prop the ladder against the roof. I can climb up there, do my job, and from the deck up to the roof, I can then just walk around as my heart is content and do the job, get it done. So I take the ladder, and it's a beautiful day. It's a gorgeous day. It's short, you know, shorts, t-shirt, and I'm wearing some Crocs, like the sandal-style Crocs. That's the kind of weather that it is. It's a little breezy, but not too bad. I put the ladder against the house. I even have the gutter guard on the ladder, so I am completely ready for this thing. I get the ladder in position. I start climbing the ladder. And as I'm climbing the ladder, I suddenly remember why I don't get on roofs very often. And that is, I have a fear of heights. But I'm thinking to myself, Greg, just push through it. After you get up there, you'll be fine. You can walk around. You'll be good to go. I get up there. I get over that last rung. I'm on top of the roof. And I can't move. I am just paralyzed with fear. And I'm thinking in my head, why on earth did I take that last step over the rung and get on the roof? That was such a dumb move. You knew this was going to happen, Greg. And so I'm up there, and I'm looking down, and 10 feet looks a lot further than it did from the deck. And I feel that breeze, which felt nice on the ground, but up on the roof, it felt a little bit stronger than it did on the ground, and perhaps it was amplified by the fear that I was experiencing. And so I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to just get down. It's a wash. You know, I still have the ladder. I can use it for other things, whatever. And again, I'm paralyzed with fear. And I suddenly realized, too, that I had gotten the inside of my Crocs wet, and so I literally have no traction on my feet in my shoes. And I'm like, okay, what's going to happen is I'm going to try to stand up, and suddenly my feet are going to slip out from under me, right? And so I start thinking, how do I get down from this roof? I could jump. I've seen, you know, videos of people jump 10 feet, and they're fine. Then I thought, maybe a better idea. maybe I could ask Megan to drag a mattress out into the deck, and I'll jump onto that. Yeah, that's smart. And then I thought to myself, what if I have to call the fire department to come to get me down? How ridiculous would that look, right? And so what I did was, number one, I prayed. I was like, God, give me the courage to get down from this roof. And again, I've probably lost a lot of credibility with you so far in telling you this story. And I told Megan too, I said, please hold on to the ladder. Give me the stability that my mind needs for this ladder for me to get down. And step by step, I got down. But this serves to illustrate a bigger point. How often do we get paralyzed with fear? How often does fear hit us so hard that we feel like we can't move? Now let's extrapolate this concept of fear a little bit more to other areas that we might experience in life. Have you been fearful about COVID? Have you been fearful about the loss of someone that you love, or that person that you love is in the hospital dealing with an illness and sickness? Perhaps it's financial situations. Perhaps there's just uncertainty in your life. And so what do we do? Isn't it interesting that in the book of Hebrews, that the writer, in talking to these people that are facing adversity, they're facing trials, they're facing uncertainty in their life, what does the author of the book of Hebrews do? He points them to Jesus. He points the people to Jesus. And so today, I want us to talk about what we can do in our mind and in our actions to overcome fear. I think probably one of the most important things that we can do is to know and to learn the heart of God. Where can we do that? Where can we know the heart of God in order to help us to overcome fear? What about the Psalms? The Psalms gives us a great place to see the heart of God, as well as those people whose heart had such a deep connection with God and such a deep interaction with God. It was much more than "I trust you." Rather, it became a conversation with the Lord. We pour our hearts out to God, and He pours His heart into us in His Word, in the comfort that He gives us, and how He helps us in life. We can know the heart of God by reading the Psalms. And we can also know the heart of God by seeing God's heart and His faithfulness. Danny Kellum did a video a little while ago on Psalm 136. And one of the repeating phrases in that psalm is what? The steadfast love of the Lord. It never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord. When I think about the steadfast love of the Lord, I think about the promise that God gave to Abraham. When God told Abraham, you are going to have an heir. You are going to have a seed that's going to carry your lineage. This promised son. And the Bible says that Abraham was as good as dead. And yet God kept His promise. Can knowing God's faithfulness, His heart and His faithfulness, help us to overcome fear? Absolutely. We can also know the heart of God by seeing Jesus. What does Jesus tell us about the heart of God in relation to fear? In Mark chapter 4, there's a situation where Jesus and the disciples are on a boat. And on the boat, there's this nasty storm that pops up, and the waves are crashing against the boat, and the water is coming into the boat. And they go to Jesus, and they say, do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus just says, peace, be still. You see, Jesus calms our fears. Jesus is the one that He sees what we're experiencing in life. He knows what we're going through. And sometimes we might call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, don't you care what I'm going through? And He just has to utter a few words and it's done. Peace. But do we trust Him in that? Because He can do it. We see Jesus having compassion on the sick. compassion on those who are harassed and those who are helpless. We see Jesus having compassion on the hungry. And whatever the situation that we see that Jesus is enough. We see that Jesus becomes all that we need him to be. Even just in the New Testament, let's think about a couple of names of God. One that probably comes to your mind is I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. God is eternal. God is everlasting. God has always existed. Think about Jesus. And what does that mean? Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves. And of course, we have Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the one who is all that we need, and he demonstrates the heart of God. And we can know the heart of God also by reading how Jesus saves us. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 7, Paul says, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Jump over now to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at verse 25. Because what we see is that Christ was willing to give up his life in order to save us. That is the heart of God. But watch Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. "Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ died to save, and he lives to serve. That's the God that we're called to know. And when we know the heart of God, that's such an important aspect of overcoming any fear that we might face. Besides knowing the heart of God, number two, I would say that we need to know the power of God in helping us to be able to overcome fear. Knowing the power of God by reading about the power of God, let's just reflect on some of the things that God has done. God created something from nothing. So why would we think that it's hard for him to do anything? He brought a nation to its knees using a plague. He parted the Red Sea. He fed a nation for 40 years in the wilderness and their clothes didn't wear. He fed a widow and her son through a drought. He made an axe head float. He was born of a virgin. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He cast out demons. He healed lepers. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He has the power over death. And I want you to hear this part. And that same God hears your prayers. Here is God, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who exists simultaneously outside of time and space, but exists inside of time and space in order to serve his creation. And I speak to this God with my mind. What is that? I mean, that's crazy, right? That's incredible. That the God of the universe, I can speak to it 24/7 with my mind. There's no natural law or piece of science that allows us to do this. I speak to a supernatural being telepathically. That's what prayer boils down to. Prayer is a supernatural event that God invites us into. So the question then is, what do we have to fear with a God like this on our side? Go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 31. Again, this is a well-known passage, but it's one that bears repeating. Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I want you to notice the emphasis. The emphasis isn't, you know, now that you're a Christian, life is just going to be super easy. It's going to be a cakewalk. You've got God on your side. Paul acknowledges that there's tribulations. He acknowledges that there's struggles that we're going to face. But what Paul emphasizes is this. He says, no matter what you face, God is greater. God is more powerful than anything you fear. God is bigger. So we've talked about knowing the heart of God. We've talked about knowing the power of God. And quickly, I want to talk to you about the resume of God. Our God established a kingdom that would reign forever. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 2, of course. He talks about how there would be the Babylonians and then the Medo-Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans. And in the time of the Romans, there would be this kingdom that's established that would be established forever. And do you know how he did it? He established his kingdom by conquering death through death. I mean, again, it just blows my mind. The ways of God are so much bigger than us. A lot of people have a fear of death or what might result from the death of a loved one. I mean, I've had that fear. Death is hard. It's sad, it's frightening, it's scary, right? Our God established a kingdom by conquering death with death. So what have I to fear when God has conquered that which terrifies? What have I to fear when God has conquered that which no person ever has conquered or can conquer except for Christ? Knowing the resume of God, knowing the heart of God, and knowing the power of God helps us to overcome fear. So let's talk about some application then. Like a child with a parent, we should see ourselves wrapped up in the arms of God. And I know that this is what Tim mentioned last week in his sermon. He used that same imagery. But I'd already had this written before he did that. So I'm not backing off of it. But the point is true, right? And that's why it should be emphasized. Because that's how we should see ourselves in the arms of God. This parent who brings us comfort and joy and safety and security. It's beautiful imagery. And I'm glad that Tim brought it up last week. But what about this for an idea? Let God fight for you and with you. I want you to imagine this. You're in a building, and you're being chased by a group of men that have knives and guns. And you have seen them, and you've seen their eyes, and they are intent on using those if they have to. And so they're chasing you down, and you're going down this hallway, and you come to a dead end. what would be going through your mind? You're probably thinking to yourself, how am I going to get out of this situation? It's fruitless. It's hopeless. Well, this is a similar situation to what we see in Exodus chapter 14. Let's turn over there. And in Exodus chapter 14, we have where the Hebrews have left Egypt. The Egyptians begin fleeing after the Hebrews, and the Hebrews come to a dead end. They've come to the Red Sea. There's no getting across it in the time that they need to. They cry out, and they say, it's better that we would have been able to serve back in Egypt rather than die in the wilderness. And let's read Moses' response. This was the verses that were read for us. Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see again. Now watch this. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Red Sea split. The Hebrews crossed. The chariots tried to. And then the waters came back down. God delivered his people. In a similar situation, let's look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Similar situation here. A large multitude comes against Jehoshaphat. And let's see what Jehoshaphat does. Starting in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was fearful. But watch what he does. He set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and all Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat feared, and he said, you know what we need to do? We need to seek God. That's what we need to do to overcome this. Let's jump down a little bit to verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So Jehoshaphat says, this is a terrifying situation. There's no getting out of this situation. We need to seek the Lord, and we need to admit that we are powerless. And in our powerlessness, let's direct our eyes towards God. Let's focus on him. So what happens? The Lord spoke through Jehaziel and told them that the battle belonged to the Lord. So how would that happen? Well, let's jump down to verse 20. They arose early in the next morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. So how did the battle belong to the Lord? How did Jehoshaphat and all the men defeat this massive army? This massive army that's coming to destroy them? Believe God. And let's sing, and let's praise. And God did the rest. I mean, that, again, just the things that God does should blow our minds. These are not the ways of men. At times, I think we fear because we feel like we're in a situation that we can't escape. Or perhaps It's because we feel like there's a multitude against us and we can't hope to win against them. There's just too many. Do we have that same faith that God can still fight for us today in what we feel and when we feel trapped? Do we have enough faith to be silent and let God fight? When was the last time we sang or praised God when we began to feel fear overcoming us? Another thing we can do to overcome fear, and this is real simple, ask God to take it away from you. Try it out. Believe and trust. And in that same vein, can we not trust the promise that God has given us a spirit of power? When I was younger, one of my first cars was a 1993 Honda Civic hatchback. It was the CX model. I believe the Civic models of that year, they had the SI, the EX, the DX, and the CX. Guess which one was the worst of the bunch? I think I had AC in it. I remember I only had two speakers, and they were in the front. The other models came with like four, which I guess was an upgrade option. This car had 70 horsepower and 90 pounds of torque from the factory brand new. When I drove it, it did not have that much power. And then this person from the church where we attended, one day he drove into church in his 2001 Porsche 911, twin-turboed, all-wheel drive. And I'm just looking at this thing, and I'm just eyeing it, and he could probably tell what I was thinking. And he said, "You want to drive it?" And at first, I guess I interpreted that as, "You want to take a ride with me, you know, in it?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'd love to go on a ride with it." And so I got in the passenger seat, and we drove a little bit, and then he's like, "You want to drive it?" I said, "Yeah, of course I want to drive it." Now, I don't know how quickly I was going, but according to him and his wife, that car would not go slow. It did not want to go slow. The numbers that it had were 415 horsepower and 413 pounds of torque from the factory. And I believe it still had every single pony under that hood when I drove it. Now, when I got back from my little ride with this individual, I got back into my Civic. I gave it some gas. And the thing was not moving. And I thought, what's going on with my car? It's not moving at all. And then I realized, I'm like, wow, such a difference in the amount of power. I legitimately thought that there was a problem with my car, but the reality is that it just, the 50 horsepower that it probably had at that time was just not as impressive as it was before I drove the Porsche. And that can be how it is with God and us. When I rely upon my own spirit, it's like, you know, it's like trying to drive that Civic on a track. It's not going to go very quickly, and it's not going to get down the road very well. But God invites us to have this experience with a spirit of power. And he says, you're welcome to use it anytime you like. You're welcome to live this way, to not fear, to have, you know, to trust in me, and I can give you all the power that you need to do the work that I need you to do. But how often do we choose to trust in our own self and in our own spirit? And oftentimes that can be a spirit of fear when the spirit of power is right there for us. Along those same lines, Proverbs chapter 3 says this. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in we're going to start in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be a healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is about trusting the wisdom of God. And again, if we were to extrapolate that out a little bit, that principle of trust. Do not trust your own heart, Jeremiah 17:9. Do not trust in your own power. I'm thinking about Edom in the book of Obadiah. And do not trust in your own achievements, like Laodicea did in the book of Revelation. We can trust in God. The point is that whatever happens, we can trust in the one who made us. Now, the reality is that that's very easy to say and very hard to do. You know, when this situation happened where my family came into contact with a person that tested positive for COVID, I had a lot of concerns about our family. I started thinking, well, what if something were to happen to me? What if something were to happen to Megan? What if something were to happen to the kids? What would life look like? And I trust God. But the reality is that oftentimes I want to be a warrior. I want to be a warrior for God. I want to be powerful and strong and not fear. But I often end up as a warrior. Sometimes I argue that I'm just being cautious. And sometimes I wonder if that's just an excuse because of a possible lack of faith. I really don't know. But what I do know is that God is good. And I do know that I can trust him. And I also know that even in trusting him, I have concerns and I have fears. So when that fear hits you, let's focus on the things that we've talked about. Cry out to God. Sing a song. Read the scriptures. Reach out to your brothers and sisters. Encourage one another. Because fear can overwhelm us. It can overpower us at times. It can paralyze us, like the way that I felt on top of the roof. And you may be experiencing that paralyzing fear right now, for whatever your situation. Perhaps it's COVID. Perhaps it's related to a job. Perhaps it's relational. Perhaps it's the fear of going into the next stage of life. But when I look at history, when I see God working, what do I have to fear? God has put things in place to help us with fear. He's shown himself to be powerful. Jesus has conquered death. God has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given him to us. We have the Bible, and we have one another. And so today, I want to encourage you, I want to encourage us as a congregation, let's trust God with our fears. So the question today is, have you put your trust in him? And if you've not, today is the day to take care of that. It's about hearing the message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, confessing that he is, repenting of your sin, and having your sins washed away. He's conquered death. He's willing to take you into his home and to make his home in you. But maybe you have fear that you're continuing to struggle with, and you need to reach out and get help with that. Whatever your need, reach out to us, text us, email us, whatever the case may be. However you can contact us, do it. We want to help. We're in this together. Contact us.
Thank you for that message, Greg. We'll now shift our focus to the Lord's Supper.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the ungodly? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved.
Greg's lesson reminded me of a song that we sing sometimes, In Christ Alone. And one of the verses, it's no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And the reason for that verse is because of the previous verse when it says, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. And that's why we can live with no guilt in life and no fear in death. What a great lesson that Greg brought to us this evening. The reason that we have that is because Christ overcame the grave. He wasn't afraid. In fact, Hebrews 12 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus willingly went to the cross for us, so we didn't have to endure that, so that we could live a life with no fear. And because of that, we have this opportunity to remember that sacrifice and to give thanks for that sacrifice. And so at this time, we'll do that. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you gave your Son, your only Son, to die for us and allowed him to endure that pain and that misery on the cross because you loved us as well. And you wanted to have that relationship with us. And as we take the bread that represents that body that was beaten on that cross, Father, we do ask that we do so with hearts and minds that are pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer once again. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fruit of the vine. We thank you for the cup, the representation of the blood of Jesus that was so generously poured out for us, that blood and through that blood, we can have the remission of our sins. Through that deep red blood, we can be washed whiter than snow. Thank you so much for giving us that blood. The blood of your Son, something we can't even fathom. But you did that for us. As we take this cup, help us to do so again in a manner that is pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Having completed the memorial of the death of Christ, we want to turn our thoughts now to to what we can give. And this morning in our Bible class, we looked at Luke chapter 21 and considered the widow who gave her two coins. And one of the things noticeable there in Luke chapter 21, the widow, it says he saw a poor widow. Jesus saw a poor widow. And the word there that Luke uses for poor is she was destitute to the point of fearing for her own life. She was very poor. And yet she gave Jesus everything. Those who were watching, those who were in the room, who Jesus had just talked about in the chapter before, who in their arrogance had done so many things to show how holy and righteous they were, they weren't afraid of what they might have. In fact, their mentality is, God is so lucky to have me. And this poor widow could only think, I'm so lucky to have God, and he deserves everything that I have. Oh, for that mindset, that we could be that dependent on God, that we could have that understanding, whether we're rich or poor by anybody else's standards, everything we have belongs to him. And so as we prepare to give, whether it's whether you'll come by the building sometime this week and drop off your gift, whether you'll mail it in or in whatever way you'll do that, let's consider her mindset and her heart as we give thanks for the offering. Father in heaven, as we just a moment ago considered the sacrifice of your Son, we realize that everything we have on this earth and everything we have after this earth is because of you and because of what you've given and what you've created and what you've done. And Father, we can in no way come close to giving you what you've given us. And so, Father, we offer this small gift of everything that we have, our lives, our time, our talent, and our finances. Father, they belong to you. And help us to give of those with a cheerful spirit and with a heart full of charity and love. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for another day, and we're so thankful that we're blessed to live in this area and to see the beauty around us and to have such a pleasant reminder of your power, dear Lord. Lord, we come to you and we are thankful that we are seeing a reduction in the number of COVID cases in this area, and we pray that that trend continues, dear Lord, and we pray that that burden can be lifted off our doctors and nurses and other healthcare workers that they've had to carry this past year. Dear Lord, as we prepare next week to gather in person again, we pray that each of us will spend time in prayer with you and that our decisions are based up with your guidance and wisdom and that we have the love and thoughtfulness for the brothers and sisters around us in mind when we make those decisions. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we have the technology and the opportunity to still worship together, dear Lord, and we pray that we take the lessons and the strengthening that we've gathered here tonight and that we carry that with us throughout the week, and that as we continue in our walks of life, that our sole focus is being a servant of you, dear Lord. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.